Turn with me, please, in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 1. And if you'll stand, I'll read in your hearing that introductory portion, verses 1 through 7. Hear this, the very word of Almighty God, holy, infallible, inerrant in all its parts. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask his blessing upon this, our labor together. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, we ask that this word should be opened to us by the power of the Spirit, that we may understand and live according to it for the glory and honor of Christ our Savior. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last week, we began our study of Solomon's inspired introduction to the book of Proverbs. And as we examined this inspired introduction, we examined more directly the primary aim of the book of Proverbs as it's revealed in verse 2, in its first part, to know wisdom. And so we asked a natural question that would arise at that point, well, what is wisdom? We discovered in our examination that wisdom was highly valued throughout the ancient Near East, and that there was a thriving international interest in pursuing, acquiring, and using wisdom. Part of the reason for that high value placed upon wisdom was its intensely practical nature. These guiding words of wisdom could give good success to actions, and it was understood that this success desired through wisdom was not easily attained, that wisdom was in fact something subtle that required a depth of insight. And so it was seen as something very valuable throughout the ancient Near East as well as in Israel. We saw that wisdom could be given as an extraordinary gift, as it was in the case of Solomon. But as Solomon suggests here in the text before us, wisdom can also be taught. It requires aptitude, skill, and diligence. Solomon notes that wisdom requires careful observation and perceptiveness. It's not that there is a lack of accessibility, but to acquire that wisdom requires diligence, perseverance, the cultivation of aptitudes and skills related to that acquisition of wisdom. We saw further that the ultimate source of wisdom is found in God, and he has by that wisdom embedded wisdom in his created order, considered both practically and morally. That things work a certain way because of the wisdom of God in his design, and not just in practical relations and actions, but also in terms of a moral order. Relationships work a certain way. Transactions work a certain way, precisely because of the wisdom of God in his design of his created order. It's embedded there. And with diligence and careful, skillful perception, it can be understood from what God made, the nature of his design for what he made. His wisdom is embedded in his created order. And so we defined wisdom as we stepped through the evidence we found in Scripture, and we gave this somewhat final definition. Wisdom is recognizing and understanding God's created order in such a way that we honor Him and His design by how we live in His world. Wisdom is recognizing and understanding God's created order in such a way that we honor Him and His design by how we live in His world. Now, as we stepped through that, we saw that the Scriptures inform that. It's a spiritual reality that is required in the soul for perceiving the wisdom of God in His created order. And how do we see that? Well, we noted that the source and fullness of all wisdom, as revealed in Scripture, is perfectly expressed and embodied in the God-man, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Consequently, the pursuit of wisdom is a special calling on God's people. All men, if they have eyes to see at all, will recognize the value of wisdom, but it's the Christian in his pursuit of the character of Christ in him, the hope of glory, the mind of Christ lived out. He is going to have a special desire to pursue wisdom because that wisdom is revealed in Jesus Christ in fullness. It's embodied in the revelation of God, God made flesh, our Savior Jesus Christ. Ours is not the self-centered and ultimately abortive effort of the worldly. Remember, James in chapter 3 warned us against worldly wisdom. It's ultimately devilish. Why? Well, if it's worldly, it's selfish. You may perceive how things work, but you may also then abuse that insight. Now, the wisdom that we seek is the wisdom from above. But again, is found in Christ Jesus in fullness. The Christian life of cultivating Christ's character inwardly and expressing Christian virtue outwardly is really a wholehearted and lifelong pursuit of divine wisdom. That is what it is to have the mind of Christ. It is to live out, to know and to live out the divine wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. And so as we continue our examination of Solomon's inspired introduction to the Proverbs, we find in this portion of the book of Proverbs that Solomon provides us with several key terms that are directly related to wisdom. And so we might title this particular message, The Vocabulary of Wisdom. Or perhaps a better title or a subtitle would be A Brief Cast of Characters. And I like the subtitle I'm suggesting there because I'm playing on the word character. There are descriptions here in these beginning verses, not only of character as in character qualities, but also characters as in the players in what is going to be revealed about wisdom. So we should look through and try to understand this is a brief cast of characters. Solomon will introduce others later on, and we'll discuss them as we get to them. A father is revealed, a mother is revealed, a wise son is revealed, a sluggard is revealed, and so on. Those aren't all mentioned here, but the ones mentioned here he introduces because they're so pivotal to preparing us to learn wisdom. So let's consider them. And as we take them up, we need to be mindful of a couple of things. The vocabulary of wisdom the vocabulary in all of wisdom literature has been notoriously difficult to define with great precision and to translate in full agreement amongst translators. That's also true not only of the particular terms, but also of longer phrases. There are idioms, manners of speech, that are found in the wisdom literature that diligent, conservative Christian scholars still struggle to get into our language. And they sometimes struggle and come to disagreements. Well, maybe it's better said this way, or Or maybe this word in English better captures this concept. That struggle is expected given the poetic structure and the poetic parallelism that we find in wisdom literature. That structure is not accidental. It's necessary. And we're going to see some of why as we examine the terms this afternoon. Wisdom is not something that is simply a rote list that can be learned. Wisdom is something more subtle than that. And as a result, the nature of the definitions, the nature of the revelation, the structure that God used, accommodates that subtlety to wisdom. So, as we take up these terms, let's consider first knowledge and understanding. He mentions these throughout this passage, and those two terms, knowing or knowledge, understanding, these two terms are frequently associated with wisdom. They're married to wisdom, not as though they're synonyms, but rather they are prerequisites. They are instruments necessary to growing in wisdom. If one is to become wise, if one is to acquire wisdom, he must be increasing in his understanding and in his knowledge. As a careful observer of Scripture and of God's revelation in the world. So these two terms, having a close association with wisdom, point to wisdom. They seem to have in view the raw material of facts and details, relations and roles, circumstances and situations, which are necessary to making a wise assessment, to growing in wisdom. We're going to need a kind of perceptive understanding. We're going to need an acquisition of knowledge. But those in themselves are not what wisdom is. They provide the raw material that cause, with the help of the Spirit, a growth in true wisdom, a drawing of wise conclusions, assessments that are then moved into action. Another term, right in verse 2, where we zeroed in last week, to know wisdom and instruction. Now, that's a very important term in the book of Proverbs. This word carries the sense of discipline or correction, both positive and negative. It has the idea of punishment, of chastisement, of that kind of correction or discipline. And it has the view or the aim of bringing about moral correction. That's very critical. We've heard already that we must not despise the correction of the Lord. We heard that this morning in one of the readings. There is a fatherly love involved in correction. That's the sense involved in instruction. And it's so key that in the narrowest scope of what Proverbs is about, the obtaining of wisdom, correction is put right there with it. It's key to growing in wisdom. Doesn't sound very pleasant at times, but it's critical. Instruction, in this sense of discipline or correction with the aim of moral guidance, this is critical to the acquisition of wisdom, to the growth in the grace of wisdom. Another couple of terms that we find in this passage that are important for us to understand: prudence and discretion. Now, this is one of those very obvious examples where our word may not immediately give us the full concept. We need to be thinking in biblical categories, and these were the best words for the translation, but we need to unpack them a little bit, because prudence can sometimes have connotations that aren't here. Somebody who's a prude is not what's meant here. So what are the biblical concepts in prudence and discretion? Well, these refer to the ability to plan a course of action in pursuit of a goal, and can be used in either a negative or a positive sense. Somebody with the Hebrew concept may be prudent, but it's not always referring to a positive thing. Somebody may have a perceptiveness in his plans, but he's planning bad things. He may exhibit that skill which ought to be used in the acquisition of wisdom. So that term can be used in both the positive and the negative way, prudence, or the term discretion. Of course, here he's referring to that positive aim, somebody who has a perceptiveness that allows him to plan towards a goal. He can set out his course in light of what he's perceiving. Prudence, in particular, in the Hebrew, carries the idea of careful consideration and reasoned insight. That's what the scriptures mean here when prudence is described. It's that careful consideration that can provide reasoned insight, or the material for reasoned insight. Discretion, similar but with a little different nuance, discretion carries the idea of discernment and differentiation between a right way and a wrong way. So you can see that these two terms are related. They have that perceptiveness, the ability to analyze the situation for the purpose of planning, but also discernment, especially, has in view in those plans, this would not work well going in this direction. This would. You can see that those tools would be instrumental in growing in wisdom, prudence, and discretion. Now, moving from the cast of characters as character qualities to more of an emphasis on the cast of characters as people, we start with one he mentions here, the simple. Now, the simple is distinguished in the Proverbs from other of those who lack wisdom. The simple is a term that refers to one who is still needing instruction, someone who's yet untaught, someone who may be described as still naive. And it's associated with the idea of youth. The young one is unlearned. He still requires instruction. He's naive. He doesn't understand how things work. He's in a condition of being simple. That in and of itself is not a shame when it's in its appropriate place, when it's among those who are young. It's expected there. But of course, one should not remain simple. It should be remedied. It would be a shame if one had reached his senior years and remained completely incapable of understanding with prudence and discretion the way to plan a course of action with wisdom. One is expected not to remain in the condition of being simple. It's a condition of immaturity, which is remedied through training and experience. Now, there's another one mentioned. The wise man is mentioned. And it's important to see how he is described. What marks him out in a distinct way in this passage? Well, the wise man is one who hears fruitfully. When he hears, he learns. To speak to him is, regardless of the context, to instruct him, because he's going to be getting something from it. You may not be intending to teach him, but he's learning. That's the nature of a wise man. He's always listening in such a way as to learn. He is skilled in understanding, resulting in more wisdom. He's mentioned there at verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. It's just the nature of what it is for him to hear. He has grown in his maturing with those tools of wisdom and acquiring wisdom so that when he's listening, he's increasing in his understanding, he's increasing in learning. A man of understanding, somebody who has those tools, will attain wise counsel. What he's saying is that the wise get wiser. It's what it's like for one who has grown in wisdom. He will continue to grow in wisdom. The skills, the perceptions, the prudence, the discretion, those tools are such as he has grown skilled in their use. He finds wisdom and he keeps finding wisdom. It's the nature of what it is for him to be a wise man. Now, that's a principle that is paralleled in Matthew 13, the chapter that Pastor Gary read a portion of this afternoon. We should look at Matthew 13, beginning at verse 10. And I want you to notice a parallel. These aren't identical principles, but they're related. And it's worth our noting it. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 10. And I'll read through verse 17, and then we'll jump down to verse 34. Matthew 13, at verse 10, and this is in the context of the parable of the different kinds of soil and the seed sown on it. At verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" Now I hope you start to catch the parallel. The wise man gets more wisdom. But Jesus says in this principle that's very parallel to what we see in Proverbs, that the one who lacks, even what he seems to have, is taken away. And you know what? That's true of the fool. He's another member of the cast of characters mentioned here in verses 1 through 7. The fool is essentially, as you look at the different words that are used for the fool, essentially he is a thoroughly unteachable person who simply rejects wisdom out of hand. That's in a nutshell what the fool is in the book of Proverbs. Now, as I suggested, there are several words that are used for a fool, and as we work through the Proverbs, you'll see those words used. The word is still translated fool, but you'll see a different connotation. And there are three that we may highlight here. The first one is a fool who is obstinately self-guided, leading to consistently wrong decisions. He's not willing to learn, right? He is essentially unteachable. He knows what he needs to know. He's got all he needs for himself. And it leads him consistently to bad decisions. And yet, as a fool, he doesn't stop. His confidence does not waver. He has all he needs. Thank you very much. And he dismisses any hope of wisdom. Such a one is a fool. A second word that's used for a fool is one who is morally deficient, displaying a lack of self-control. And that could be in words, like somebody who simply blurts out whatever happens to fall to the front of his face. If it's in his head, it falls out of his mouth. Such a one, the Proverbs describes as a fool. There's a particular word for that kind of fool. He has no self-control. That can also be in his actions. He's given to striking. He's a raging man. Whatever he feels is expressed in his actions without self-control. Lack of self-control is an earmark of the fool. A third. And this one actually has a character in 1 Samuel 25 who has the name. It's Nabal. That term is the word for a fool. And it is particularly used for one who is disgracefully and arrogantly disrespectful. It's one who has a profound cultivation of disobeying the fifth commandment. Such a one is a Nabal, a fool. Now, when we understand what Solomon, or what the book of Proverbs teaches elsewhere, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, we must be careful not to stand back, fold our arms, and shake our head when we see foolishness. We should examine our own hearts, because we're born with foolishness bound up there. But we can take heart. We're also assured, elsewhere in Proverbs, that there's a remedy to foolishness. For a child, it's the rod of correction. Now, that's certainly a practical means, right? When blessed with spiritual nurture, we may hope for God's rich blessing in destroying all of the foolishness with which we are born as children. But we need to remember as well, though, that discipline that's highlighted there in taking care of the foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, we still need discipline. It's that word instruction. We still struggle with foolishness. We still struggle with these senses of foolishness in some measure in our lives. These are, in fact, simply sins. And we are putting sin to death our whole life long. And what is the remedy? It's the same for us. It's just the rod looks a bit differently when in the hand of God. But the rod of correction drives out foolishness. And so, as we move through the cast of characters, we arrive then at verse 6, and he lists out terms that really are the epitome of those difficult words to define. Good scholars still struggle and say, no, that's not the right word. Let's try this word instead. They're all related, and we can summarize them, but they are proverb, enigma, the words of the wise, and riddles. Now, the thing that we should capture there from verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, this wide range of nuance can generally refer to really any of the forms of the wisdom literature. Sometimes it's argued, well, a parable is a better word for it because it's taking up practical details of life and it's using those to reveal something subtle and deeper. That's what parables do, as we heard in the reading this afternoon. And so sometimes it's argued that's a better word maybe than the word proverb in some places. And so the words are subtle, but refer to all of the structures and forms of the wisdom literature. Again, they point to such a subtlety of wisdom that help us to understand why wisdom literature is in this form. Again, wisdom is not the kind of thing that can simply be provided as a list of bullet points, right? It's more subtle than that. And that's exactly what this kind of literature is good at delivering. A subtle point with analogies, with practical examples that really indirectly move you to dig deeper. That's exactly what God is up to, informing wisdom literature through the use of proverbs, enigmas, mysteries, wise sayings, and riddles. Things that take work to understand, to get beneath the surface, to understand not just what was directly said, but what's the principle beneath that? Because it's probably, almost always, much wider than the simpler terms that were used in the proverb. So they point to the subtlety of wisdom and the need for indirection in the communication of wisdom. Wisdom is more than simply learning some facts. Facts are necessary. We must acquire knowledge. We must have understanding of those things. But it's not as simple as acquiring facts. It is more like the art of a master craftsman. And if we consider a couple of examples, you'll begin to see what's being described with these terms that are somewhat more nebulous, a little more vagueness to those terms, but you'll understand why. Because it's not as simple as follow these steps, 1 through 5. Bang, you've got wisdom. It's not like that. It's the kind of thing exhibited, to use an analogy, by a master craftsman. There's an art to it that requires the growth and a grasp of a host of subtle details. So, a couple of examples that help make that clear. Consider a master builder. He is not simply, when you see the final product, it didn't arrive that way. A beautiful edifice of a living place that's just gorgeous, well thought out, well constructed. In all the parts as you go, you keep finding more and more things. You check certain of the framing. You realize that's really done with excellence. And you go and you check little details, and you keep finding more and more excellence. Layer upon layer of excellence. That didn't happen with a list of 25 steps on how to build a house. It may have started there a long time ago, right? He's got to have those 25 principles down pat. He's got to know how to use the equipment. But that's not going to be enough. A master craftsman, when he's done, you see it in the product. It's not the result of the 25 steps. It is the result of the acquisition of a subtle understanding of how to use those things in the presence of myriad details. He has a sense of how those details work with his tools, with his understanding, and he can take them up with mastery. And the product is something very much like wisdom. It's beautiful. It demonstrates wisdom in its mastery. That is much like an art. It takes diligent effort, patience, grasp of the details, grasp of the principles. The 25 steps are a part, but not nearly enough. Another example, and I've experienced this in my own home. I have somebody who would not want to be called this, but it's an awful lot like she's a master chef. And again, there are recipes, and you can follow those recipes. I can follow those recipes, and I'll guarantee you it will be nothing like what the master craftsman produces. I can take 10 times as long as the master craftsman, and it will be 10 times worse. It's not as simple as the 25 steps. It's not as simple as the recipe, is it? And you can tell in the final product. That's what wisdom is like. You need the details. You need to know how the ingredients work, how to measure them. You need to have the structures in place. But there's more to it than that. The art of becoming masterful. That's something more. That's what wisdom is like. It takes up those details, but it cultivates them. It looks deeper. It gets a feel for how those details work together. It begins to master. That's something about wisdom. It's like that. As we live in God's world, with these tools described in this cast of characters, wisdom is something subtle that requires diligence to master. Certainly a grasp of the facts, certainly a grasp of the rules, but also a skillful discernment and understanding of a host of subtle details and how to deal with them, which is abundantly apparent in the final product. So, as we look at this cast of characters and we consider the end, we may at first despair. If I were to think that I could ever build a home like a master builder, or cook like a master chef, I gotta tell you, it looks like a mountain I can't climb. We may feel that way as we consider wisdom, when we start to realize it's not as simple as a list of do's and don'ts. It's a mastery of life that is actually the living out of the mind of Christ and the character of Christ in God's world for His glory. Well, that certainly does seem more than challenging. but we should take heart. Turn to James chapter 1. Verse 5. What an awesome promise. If any of you lack wisdom, that's me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Is that not awesome? Do you sense a lack of wisdom? Just ask God. He's not going to scold you. He's going to give you wisdom. And he will do so liberally, without being stingy. So we have a reason to hope. When we see how huge the task is, we have a promise that that pursuit of the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, the wealth of wisdom, the mastery that we long for, God will give us. Now, it's not going to be instantaneous, right? It will be through the pursuit of mastery, through the cast of characters that we saw described at the beginning of Proverbs. So, when we examine ourselves and we say, I need that wisdom, we may take heart. But we may also be diligent looking at that cast of characters to be honest, beyond just our lack. Do I find anything of the fool in me? Well, those are just plain old sin. And so I imagine I'll find that. There's a remedy for that, the gospel. Do I find any of these tools of wisdom growing in my life? Give glory to God and ask for more. Cultivate knowledge and understanding, prudence and discretion. Do I find that I'm in fact naive in some areas, lacking in insight? There's a remedy for that. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Be taught by the master craftsman of your soul. So we have before us what Jesus breathed out by his Holy Spirit through Solomon. And we have the hope that it will produce in us exactly what we long for, wisdom. We may delight then in what is set before us. Next week, God granting, we look at the foundation and start to outline the superstructure. What does this master craftsman's house look like? What's its foundation? What's the building made of? How is it put together? Let's look forward with anticipation, asking the Lord for the wisdom that comes from above. Let's pray. Great God and merciful Father, we ask that in that mercy that is abundant to us in Christ Jesus, we who lack wisdom may be provided without reproach, liberally, that wisdom which is from above. Holy Father, we would see Jesus lived out in our lives, the mind of our Savior, shaping our thinking, his character, cultivated in us and lived out with Christian virtue, that we may have the life of wisdom to your glory. Grant us, we pray then, wisdom for the glory of Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.